There's a story that I like. It's set in ancient China, but I don't think it's really a Chinese story. It's called The Empty Pot. I don't know if you've read that. But The Empty Pot is there's a young man who loves to garden, and he's especially good at growing flowers. This is his love, to grow flowers and do other kinds of gardening. And it just so happens the emperor was getting old and he had no heir to take over after him. And the emperor also loved gardening, and he especially enjoyed flowers. And so he decided that he would select a successor. So he made an appeal for everybody, all the young men to come forward, and he would give them a seed, and the young man was supposed to plant the seed, and whoever had the best flowers at the end of a year, then that person would be adopted into the emperor's family and become an heir for all of China. And this young man's name was Ping, and he got... first he was reluctant to go, you know, and participate in this contest, but his family urged him and finally decided, well, yeah, I'd like to do that. Sure, I'm going to do it. And so he went to the lineup with all the other young men in the emperor's house, and they all got a seed, and he brought his seed home, and Ping planted it and watered it, took care of it, and nothing happened. So he transplanted it and got better soil in a bigger pot and put it in there, sunshine. He gave it sunshine and water and everything, but nothing grew. And at the end of the year, he had to go back with all the other young men and their flower pots to appear before the emperor so the emperor could select his successor. And as he was going with his empty pot, no flowers in it, people were saying, you can't go to the emperor like that. You know, you can't just give him an empty pot. You know, yeah. So he was feeling really bad, and everybody was telling him he shouldn't go. But, you know, he fulfilled his part of the bargain. He planted the seeds, did the best he could, and this is what he got. So he went in line, and the emperor came out and inspected all the flowers, and came to Ping, and he said to Ping, well, what has happened? Ping says, well, I planted it, and I, you know, good soil, and I gave it sunshine and water, and nothing grew. And the emperor smiled, and he said to all the other contestants, I don't know where you got your flowers from, but the seeds I distributed had been cooked, so none of them would grow. And this young man had the honesty and integrity, you know, to bring his empty pot, so he's going to be the heir, my heir, and become the next emperor. Well, you know, I like that story, even if it isn't really Chinese, I don't know. But anyway, one of the simplest plot lines, they say this is the basic plot line for a story, is that there's a hero who wants something and overcomes obstacles to get it. Now, in our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul is going to appeal to our imagination, and he's going to tell us some things to get our intellect started. We don't need this just yet. He's going to get us started. Like 2 weeks ago, he mentioned he wrote a poem, you know, to get us to see the beauty of the gospel. But here he's going to be talking about a story, and it's going to be like a treasure hunt. Maybe some of you have read Treasure Island. When you have a treasure hunt, what do you have? Well, usually you have a map that gives, you know, X mark the spot, and then you have some sort of a description of the treasure that's there, you know, a pirate's gold, or, you know, some, you know, precious jewel, or, you know, the king's crown, or something is in the treasure, you know, there that you're going to look for. And then there has to be directions on how to get there. How do you, you know, what path do you follow? How do you get to where the treasure is? And then usually there are some warnings about dangers along the way, right? That you, dangers you have to avoid. In Treasure Island, if you remember, they were going out to look for the treasure, and some of the crew members for the ship were actually pirates, and they mutinied and took over the ship. You know, there were these dangers of the pirates. Well, Paul is going to put all of those elements together for us in our passage. Let's see if we can get this back. Ah, there we go. So first, he's talking about how God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, that there's a plan that God has that has been hidden like a treasure map. You know, it's been hidden throughout all generations, but now he's choosing to make it known to us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Jesus is like the map, that secret hidden plan that is now made known. And Jesus is also the treasure. In Colossians 2, he says, the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What kind of a treasure are we going to look for as Christian, as we progress in the Christian life? It's right here. Jesus is the treasure in whom are hidden all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. And he is also the way to get there. Just as you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way, and we need to continue. So here's a set of directions to find the treasure. Jesus is the set of directions. We need to continue in him. And Jesus defeats all opposition. It says later on in chapter 2, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he, Christ, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. So here we have a dragon representing the perils and dangers to us along the way as we live our Christian life. Now, what are these perils and dangers that the Apostle Paul is concerned about? And he specifies them, this is Colossians chapter 2, both in verse 4 and in verse 8. So in verse 4 he writes, I tell you this, that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. And then in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Last week, I talked about how I came to know the Lord Jesus through reading the New Testament, and that in a sense, I didn't have any guidance or instruction as I read the New Testament. So in a sense, it was like having a bunch of pieces of the puzzle. I made a lot of discoveries about Jesus, but I didn't know how all the pieces fit together. And then I got a hold of a statement of faith. Like if you go to the CCCSB website and they have the statement of faith, I got a hold of a statement of faith. And it included little Bible references for all the things that these people believed. And it was that helped me to really, boom, you know, put the things that I had learned about Jesus as I read the New Testament together and to, grow in my faith in Christ. But just think what could have happened. There's all these other religions, there's you know, people that come around and knock on your door and they're going to tell you about their religion, which includes the name of Jesus, but their Jesus is really different. You know, I was really vulnerable at that point in my life as I I had begun to follow Jesus, but I didn't have the big picture as to how it all worked and how I could grow in Christ. But by God's grace, He kept me, and I was able to stay in the true evangelical faith, and I'm here with you today. Now, I'd like to read this scripture, and I hope that your imaginations will be engaged. I'm going to read Colossians chapter 2, verses 4 through 15. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you through fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In Him you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through your faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and your uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Let us pray. Oh, Father, words fail us when we think of all that You have done for us in Christ. He is more than sufficient. We are fulfilled in Him. And I pray that today, as we consider how to progress in our relationship with Christ, that You would guide us and direct us by Your Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear and hearts to respond in love and gratitude for You. For I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this passage, we have Christ at the center. He is the plan of God is fulfilled in Him. He's the map to the treasure, and He's the treasure itself. He's the way to get there, and He's the one who protects us from all the dangers. And as we read, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. Do you believe this? If you believe this, would you say together with me these words? I am complete in Jesus. Everything that we need for life and godliness is given to us in Christ Jesus. And Paul wants us to understand how this works. Well, how does it work? He says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which You were also raised with him through your faith in the work of God who raised him from the dead. So we have a picture of baptism. And is that the baptism that he's talking about, water baptism? Well, you can see I've highlighted the words, the working of God. The way that God brings about the Christian life in our lives is actually through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. By that working of the Holy Spirit, what is true of Jesus becomes true of us. This is a great mystery, and it's a great wonder. The Apostle Paul is trying to explain to the Colossians what Jesus did for us, and he has to invent words to explain it. This is something that's been hidden from all the ages past, and now God reveals to us in Christ. And so Paul has to invent words. Here's what he does. These are new words that Paul coins to express our union with Christ. And these are words that he made up. They're not in the... Paul was writing in Greek, and you notice in parenthesis I put the Greek words, but they had a Greek word for being buried, but we're being co-buried. We're buried by baptism with Christ, right? What's true of him becomes true of us, and the death we died to sin, right? And then we're co-raised with Jesus. And again, this is a brand new word to express a brand new idea of what we have in Christ. And then in verse 13, he comes up with another new word. We're co-made alive. And actually, the word made alive is also sort of a compound word as well. So it's something. But what else can you do when you're talking about what Jesus has done? There's just no vocabulary. It's off the charts. It is good news. It is gospel. So again, these are things that are true of you who believe in Jesus and have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. You have been buried with Christ, and now you've been raised with Christ and made alive together with him. And so what's the result? Can we say this again? I am complete in Jesus. That's it. Now, it talks about how Jesus is head over every authority and power. What is the authority and power in our life? Well, it should be Jesus. And the way that works out in practical terms is sort of like this. We learn of Jesus in the Bible. So we as Protestant Christians, we base our faith on the Bible. If it's not in the Bible, we're not responsible for it. That the Bible is the guide to life and faith. We have the saying of the Reformers, by Scripture alone, sola scriptura. So this is our authority. And at the time of the Protestant Reformation, the church was saying, no, the church is above the Bible. The church told us what the Bible is. The church gave us the Bible. The church can interpret the Bible. And the Protestant Reformer said, no, the authority in our life is Jesus as we discover in the Bible, not any human authorities. So we have the Bible. But then the Bible needs to be interpreted, doesn't it? So we use reason and tradition to interpret the Bible. Martin Luther, the person that started the Protestant Reformation, said that as he dealt with the Roman Catholic Church at the time, he says, unless you can convince me from the Bible and the right use of reason, then I'm going to take my stand right here. And that's what we Protestants are all about. Yeah, we believe in the Bible as understood by the right use of reason. Now, you notice I also have tradition on there. And in our passage in Colossians, it warned us about human traditions. And so there's a sense in which tradition can be bad, but also there's a sense in which it's a very rich treasure for us when we talk about the heritage of Christians, our Christian tradition. For example, there are 66 books in the Bible. Well, how do we know that? That's part of our Christian tradition, right? Other, you know, cults and things like that, they add books or they take books away. But our Christian tradition is that there are 66 books in the Bible. And what about the Trinity? The word Trinity doesn't occur. But when we read the Bible, the way that it makes sense, the inherent meaning of it, is the Trinity. But without our Christian heritage that's worked out these things in faith, could we do it on our own? Could you form a fully developed doctrine of the Trinity on your own without looking at what Christians have said in the past? So there's a sense in which the Christian tradition is a very rich heritage. And, you know, one of the wonderful things about traditions is that traditions allow you to be self-critical. So we have young people coming up, and they're, you know, once you learn the tradition and you understand it, then you can reflect on it and become self-critical and help to improve our understanding of the faith. I mean, there is progress in doctrine, progress in understanding. Now, there's one more thing I like to throw up there, and that is experience. As Protestants, we argue about whether there's any validity to experience or not. Should we consider our experience as a guide to truth? And some take one position and some take another. If you remember, a couple weeks ago, I showed you this picture of the two boys, and I talked about how these two boys go out into a wave together. You see the rough ocean there? They go out into the wave together, and the wave knocks them on their feet and forces them back down under the water. And one boy comes up and he says, "Woo, that was fun," and he wants to go back in. And the other boy comes up, "Oh, I almost drowned, oh, that wave," and he goes running to his mom. Well, they both were in the same wave. Their outward experience was as similar as could be, right? Same wave, same moment, same getting knocked off their feet, everything. But it's the how they interpreted it that made it either a thrill or a terror, right? And that's the way we think of Christian teaching, that our beliefs shape our experience. That's the way it should be. But does experience reinforce our beliefs? Oops. There we are. We got the boys. Well, yeah, one boy said it's fun, and his experience reinforced his belief. And so, and the other one thought it was a terror, and his experience reinforced. So some people think that our experience has a place. But if we put experience above the Bible, then what are we doing? We are adding to, or trying to add to Christ. We're saying Christ is not enough. I have to have Christ plus. For the Colossians, it was Christ plus the law of Moses, Christ plus circumcision, Christ plus. I mean, this is what Paul warned them, not, you know, don't do this. Don't get into circumcision and kosher eating and watching like this right now is the high holy days of the Jews. Don't let anybody judge you by days or new moons or calendars. Don't let that happen. But people who want to, you know, add to Christ, this is a way they do it, by their experience. Well, I'm eating kosher and boy, God's really blessing me. Or, you know, I'm observing the, you know, the Jewish high holy days, including Yom Kippur, you know, Rosh Hashanah, all that that's going on now. No. If you do, then you're exalting above Christ. Some people exalt, like, for example, speaking in tongues. Oh, I know I'm a Christian because I got the Holy Spirit. I spoke in tongues. Or, oh, I know I'm a Christian because my heart was warmed by the Holy Spirit and I responded to the gospel. Or, oh, I know I'm a Christian because I went to an evangelistic crusade and I went forward to receive Christ. And they gave me a pencil with John 3:16 on it, so I'm a Christian. Right? That's all putting experience above Jesus Christ. And we don't want to do that. That's the big concern, and that's why some Christians don't want to have experiences any kind of a part of the faith. Well, here's the bottom line, regardless of how you feel about experience. Here's the bottom line. Progress in Christ is not by addition, but by nutrition. What do I mean by that? Well, progress in Christ isn't a matter of having some new experience, you know, having your heart warmed or having your hair fall out or anything like that. Progress in Christ isn't by the addition of some ritual or practice or anything, but it's by nutrition, means the Bible. The Apostle Peter says to desire the pure milk of the word that you might grow thereby. So it's by the taking in of this rich treasure, the Bible, doing Bible study, praying it, believing it, making it a part of your life in the way you look at things. So then, just as you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, in order to receive Jesus Christ as Lord, you must have heard something about the gospel. You must have had that word of God that's come in and taken root in your life. Well, then continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up, strengthened in the faith. See, it's nourishment. It's not the addition of experiences or events or things of that sort, but it's by the intake of the Word of God and the experience of God's grace. A couple weeks ago, I shared about the rhythm of grace. If you remember, that God gives us grace, all the gospel, the goodness that we have in Christ, that fullness. He gives Himself to us in Christ, that's grace. And we receive it and we express gratitude up to God. And in doing so, we give God pleasure. Talks about in chapter 1. Remember how we give delight to God as we bear good fruit. So God enjoys, He enjoys our gratitude, our joy of what He's done in Christ. And when we do that, then also we are taking our place as God's children. We also are receive glory, and how we saw that Christ in you, the hope of glory. And at the center of it all is Jesus. The Christian life is about Jesus. To progress in Him, progress in the Christian life is to progress in our knowledge of Christ Jesus. So, what does that mean in practical terms? How can we get that nourishment? Well, one of the things is that we need to read God's Word. Right? We need to learn what God has promised to us. Peter writes how, through the great and precious promises of God, we are made partakers of the divine nature. That's in 2 Peter chapter 1. So, yeah, we need to learn what the promises of God are. This is a way, I like to think of it, when we learn what the promises of God are, it's like our faith grows wide, we believe more things, right? But then the next step is we want to grow deep. We want to be rooted and grounded in Christ. And we do that by believing those promises of God. The things that we have learned, we believe them, and we respond with joyful gratitude. That's that rhythm of grace, to receive God's grace and believe it, transfer it by faith into our lives so that we are rooted and grounded in Christ. And then the last thing that I'd like to suggest this morning is the matter of prayer. We have some wonderful prayers in the book of Colossians. And those prayers that Paul prays for the Colossians are that God's word would, you know, produce power, produce transformed lives within them. And so we need to pray for God to fulfill those promises within us. And he will. Jesus says, ask and you shall receive. And James warns that you have not because you ask not. So it's one thing to know what God's promised us and another thing to believe that they're available. But we need to take that other step of faith and ask God to activate his promises within our life and in our experience. So that's my challenge to you this week. Get your nose into the book. Learn what God wants to give you, because he delights to give to you. And let it take root in your lives. And ask God to activate it. Shall we pray? Oh, Father, I rejoice that you have given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, for you have given to us your very best, your unspeakable gift, the gift of your Son. Oh, Lord, we love him, but we long to know him even more. Please work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. For I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.